Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is a big issue today, especially because there is an assault on the truth. We think because there are a lot of Christians in number, those people who call themselves Christians, that there is a lot of truth out there. But in fact, we see in Revelation chapter 3, when it speaks of the Laodicean age, which is our age, that there is something that appears to be truth, but it's not truth. It appears that people have it together, but they don't have it together. We see the results of this in the world nowadays. We see the results of this very clearly in our country. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we are in what the Bible calls perilous times. So in these perilous times, the truth will still make us free. Sometimes we can yield the truth. This is a very dangerous thing. People yield the truth for things like their opinion, their impressions, their emotions. Sometimes Satan brings people in a wear-down program and they start to yield truth. In Isaiah 59:13, we have a description of the age we're living in. It says there, "In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God," this is happening nowadays wholesale, but it's also not just in the world. Sometimes it even happens among Christians because the orientation and the focus is incorrect. They lie against the Lord not knowingly, but because they don't live in the application and the confession of the finished work. They don't live in the application and the confession of the blood of the Lamb. They don't live in the application and the confession of grace or of mercy. The things that God approaches us with, we don't always approach each other with. And that is lying against the Lord, and it is transgressing. And then it continues, "And departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt." In other words, people who are harsh or unkind or critical or judgmental, speaking against the finished work, speaking against the blood of the Lamb. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We see this wholesale nowadays. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. In this particular time, this is a accurate and honest description of the age we are in, and this is not to be political. I'm not saying one party versus the other party, one country versus another country. This is simply the characteristic of the age that we're living in. It doesn't much matter which country or which party. This is a characteristic that we're living in of this age. Because truth does fall into the street, and that is, unfortunately, to a large extent, the responsibility of churches and the responsibility of Bible colleges and seminaries, whereby the truth isn't really being taught. An acceptable gospel in some cases is being taught. I remember one situation where somebody referred to their pastor as their spiritual advisor. Pastors are not spiritual advisors. Pastors are the architects of people's faith, as Paul put it. It's not an advisor. If you want an advisor, go read your horoscope or something stupid like that. If that's all you want is an advisor. But if you want an architect of faith, then you need a pastor who is well-trained, well-skilled, and gifted, knows how to hear from the Holy Spirit, who knows how to study the Word, rightly divide the Word of truth, and then have the gifts and the calling from God to present that in a proper application so that people would learn how to live in truth, so that people would learn how to live in faith. But this is where we are. Regardless of the reasons, this is where we are. And so it's incumbent on us to pick up the truth. Take up the truth. We have to take up the truth. It is fallen nowadays. It's in the street. But we have to take up the truth, and the truth is something we can take up at any moment. And the moment that we take up the truth will make us free. The truth will give us a life with God. The truth will give us a quality of a life with God that is the same quality that God lives. Unfortunately, even saying that is foreign to some people. So let's just say, is your cup running over, or are you barely scraping the bottom of the cup? And if it's not running over, why do you tolerate that situation in your relationship with God? Then it should be a sign to you that you need to receive something from Him. Don't just accept when your cup is not running over. Take up the truth. Because that's how the cup does run over. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If I abide in the word of God, then I'm a disciple of God. Abiding in the word of God and letting the love of God abide in me, in John 15:5 and 7, will first make me very fruitful, and then secondly, it will give me answers to prayer. It'll make me very powerful. There's not a single believer who has to live in any sort of weakness, any sort of non-physical infirmity. Now, physical infirmities are another matter. But sometimes we live in weaknesses, sometimes we live in anxiety, sometimes we live in despair, sometimes we live in frustration, sometimes we live in hopelessness. Whatever the condition is, if I'm a believer, there's absolutely no reason for me to have to live that way. It's not uncommon anymore, because truth has fallen in the street. Truth fails, because truth, which actually in and of itself cannot fail, yet we are failing the truth, and thereby we can't live in the truth and have the truth be efficacious on our behalf. We have to take up the truth. We need to do it in humility by mixing faith with what we hear until it builds up. If I take up the truth, in humility, I mix faith with it. And that is to say, the moment that I receive the truth, I accept it as the truth, as reality. When I do that, when I practice that, it will build me. Receiving the Word of God is not a religious exercise. Receiving the Word of God is not an exercise just to make you feel better. Receiving the Word of God is vitally important, particularly in this age, because we are in an angelic conflict whereby we are the prize, and it's intensifying every day. It's amazing to me how many non-believers are recognizing the events and effects of the angelic conflict without actually knowing that it's the angelic conflict that they're looking at. They can't identify the source, but they can identify the symptoms. And they scratch their head saying, what is going on in our world today? And of course, those people who have spiritual understanding will recognize that this is angelic conflict playing out. And it's having very real and practical, tangible results. People recognize that the times are short. People recognize that we're in the beginning of sorrows. People recognize the rapture and the ensuing tribulation period are imminent. We can see the fulfillment of prophecy for the end times right in front of our eyes. Just this week, there was another meeting where several prominent world leaders got together trying to figure out and planning a strategy how to bring everybody in the world under the same influences, under the same mandates, under their authority. It's all playing out right in front of us. We have to take up the truth if we're going to successfully live as Christians in this particular age. Remember, this is that age where Jesus said, "Will there hardly be such a thing as faith?" This is the age where he said, you really need to start taking God seriously or you're not going to survive this age. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the meaning of what he was getting at. We can't flourish without the truth. And so we have to take up the truth or we'll have the results of not taking up the truth. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Vision is the word hazon, and it means divine communication, a message from the Holy Spirit, is literally what it means. And we see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to the churches. Without this divine instruction that comes as the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches, the people perish. In John 16:13, it's the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. When they were asked, the pastors of the five largest denominations in the United States, more than 50% say they don't believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, then you know that the truth is falling in the street. And when the pastors do not preach under an anointing as the Holy Spirit is imparting a message to them, then people will perish. Perish is the word para. It's a niphal imperfect. Niphal means that it's a passive voice. Niphal is the Hebrew passive. Imperfect in this context is talking about a repeated action. So repeatedly, there's no divine communication. Repeatedly, the people perish. Now, the word perish itself is not actually perish the way that we think of it. With the application of the niphal, it means to be unbound, to be loosened of restraint, to be ignored or avoided. So when the pastors, when the pulpits do not preach in the authority of the Holy Spirit, as the pastor prepares a message, rightly dividing the word of truth, listening for the voice of the Spirit, that still small voice that guides him, and allowing that still small voice to direct and dictate the message as the pastor is speaking so that the church can hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Unless that is happening, the divine communication is not happening, and that causes people to be loosened of restraint. It's not that the people themselves are choosing to be loosened of restraint. It's the result of not receiving divine communication from the Holy Spirit through the pulpit. Ezekiel 5:1 says that the person who passes the house of God without hearing the word of God is making the sacrifice of fools, and he doesn't realize that what he is doing is evil. It's not even sin, it's evil. It is demonic in nature under the government of the enemy. And so we don't want to live that way. We can't actually afford to live that way. If we live that way in this age, then this age will consume us, even though we may have our religious practices. It'll be the good side of the tree of knowledge. Then it continues, he that keeps the law, keeps the shemar, it's a kal participle. A kal is an active voice, and it means guard, observe, and give heed. On purpose, I go to the word of God. Here it says law, the word there is Torah, and the meaning is precepts and statutes. It's not talking about the Mosaic law. It's not talking about the ceremonial laws. It's not talking about the civil laws. It's not talking about any of the laws from Moses' time or the Old Testament times. What it's talking about is the precepts, the statutes of God. Precept upon precept, Isaiah 28 says, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's talking about doctrine, Bible categorical doctrine. Bible categorical doctrine will protect us from perishing when we receive it on a continuous, consistent basis. It'll protect us from having our restraint by the Holy Spirit be loosened. It'll not ignore us, and this is what happens when churches do not preach categorical doctrine from their pulpits, hearing from the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God is written in categories. Isaiah 28 makes that very clear. If the Word of God is not given by the Spirit, and it's not given in categories because it's from the Holy Spirit, then the result is that the pastors become responsible for not preaching, and the activities of the people become the pastor's responsibility if he didn't preach it. Paul said that he presents the church, and he was referring to the church as their pastor, as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the Eisegagics, it shows us that this is talking about a practice of the time, where a trusted servant was responsible for the bride. And if the bride was a chaste virgin, then that person fulfilled his responsibility correctly. And if the bride was not a chaste virgin, then that person would be held responsible. In like manner, pastors who do not preach the Word of God to the best of their ability, hearing from the Holy Spirit, presenting the full counsel, will be responsible. That's one of the reasons why James said not to let there be many teachers among you, because your responsibility is greater. By the way, so is your protection. Those people who are charged in their call with presenting the Word of God in this age, in more than half the cases, do not even identify the Word of God as being the Word of God. How will they present it? And if that is the case, then it's no wonder that truth falls in the street. It's no wonder that we are in perilous time. If I don't present the truth as a pastor, how are the people who are hearing me preach going to take up the truth? They can't. But on the other hand, if a pastor does present the Word of God, and the pastor does, with an honest heart before God, working to the best of his ability to produce a message that is from the Holy Spirit, and then imparts that message to the best of his ability in his calling and his gift, The Holy Spirit will honor that and He speaks to people's hearts as that pastor is preaching. And now, the person is responsible for the message. Ezekiel 33 says that if the watchman fails to blow the trumpet, then the blood is on the watchman's hands. But if he does blow the trumpet and people do not respond, then their blood is on their own hands. This is how we have to approach it as pastors. This is how we have to approach it as those who listen to pastors. We have to take up the truth. We are in an age, this is very clear in our country, but other countries also. The attacks have intensified. Things are becoming more and more organized against the Word of God, against the people of God, against the ways of God. Enforcement is not according to justice, but according to corrupt thinking. And we have to thrive in this. The only way to do that is to take up the truth. He that on purpose guards and observes and gives heed to the doctrines of the Bible, happy is he. The word happy is Esher. It has two meanings, happy and blessed. Yes, you'll be happy in your emotions. The Word of God soothes, builds, gives healthy emotions, and then also you'll be blessed by God because you're rightly related to Him through the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If I'm not faithful to truth, I cannot come to the Father. If I am a born-again believer, but I don't have a conviction about receiving the truth, then I cannot have a relationship in practical terms with the Father, even though positionally I'm saved and seated above. Practically, I'm just like any other lost person out there. Practically lost, but positionally saved. Christ is the way, Christ is the truth. In John 1:14, Christ is the Word. And so when I receive the Word of God, I receive the truth, I receive the way, and I receive life, and I develop a living, healthy, practical, working relationship with the Father. When I have a practical, working relationship with the Father, in John 14:16, I get to know the love of God. Now, when I say that Christ is the truth, when I say that truth falls into the street, I'm not talking about religious legalistic endeavor. Sometimes when we talk about these things, some people might think to themselves, religion, tradition, religious practices. Those have nothing to do with anything. If I try to implement a law, because I'm talking about implementing truth, then I'm actually stepping away from truth into something that the throne of iniquity uses against me in Psalm 94:20. It works mischief by the law. Because it is a throne of iniquity, it is the government of self-orientation. And self-orientation becomes its own government as it is self-justified. This is why it's so difficult to get people out of self-orientation. Sometimes God has to do some pretty extreme things to break them of it. if he doesn't just choose to take them home early. But self-orientation is iniquity, and it becomes governmental through self-justification. A person's opinion, a person's emotions become justification unto themselves. The Word of God says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul is talking about the difference between the law crowd and the grace crowd. The law introduces a yoke of bondage. There are those who in the name of God, in the name of religion, introduce laws and say, "By these laws you'll be acceptable to God. By these laws you'll be saved." Well, Matthew 7:21-23 tells us this is not the case. Where people who observed these laws, implemented these laws, were very religious and very faithful in their religious practice, and their traditions, were not even saved. Jesus didn't even know them. And so don't ever think to yourself that through religious legal practice you do anything other than enter into a yoke of bondage. In Acts 15:10, the apostles asked the Pharisees, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." In other words, it's salvation by grace. If it's not grace, it's not truth. If it's not mercy, it's not truth. If it's not the finished work, it's not truth. If it's not the forgiveness of God, it's not truth. If it's not the compassion of God, it's not truth. If it's not the loving kindness of God, it's not truth. If it's not God's ways, it's not truth. If it's not conviction from the Word of God, not toward a law, but toward a government of grace in Hebrews 4:16, it's not true. It's not truth. Sometimes people say, "Well, this is how things are, and this is the facts." Well, I don't care what your facts appear to be. Facts are human interpretation of data, and they change every few minutes. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I am the facts." The facts are our interpretations. The truth is what He has given. Take up the truth. Take up Christ. Take up salvation. Take up mercy. Take up forgiveness. If you fail, take up 1 John 1:9, where you confess your sin. Instantly God forgives you and restores you. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. In Revelation 1:5, it removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 103:12, that means out of time. And He completely restores you in the ministry of restoration, in the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:10, because you are the one new man, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the 2 Corinthians 2:17 new creation. You have been made one with the Savior, in Romans 5:8. Take up the truth. People have images that are not God's image. Take up the truth. They have a self-image that is corrupted. They see themselves as less than. It's an illusion. It's an imagination. Take up the truth. Cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, cast them down. Hurl them from you. If your self-image tells you, you are less than, I'm not as smart, I'm not as good, I'm not as able, I'm not as skilled, I'm not as deserving, cast it down. It is a projection from the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, don't even entertain it, hurl it away from you, take up the truth. If you are someone given to criticism, take up the truth. Don't you realize that you're dealing with kingdom issues? Take up the truth. If you're somebody who's judgmental, stop judging and take up the truth or the finished work. If you're somebody who's living in anxiety, stop living in anxiety and take up the truth that God will supply all your needs, that your steps are ordered by God, that all you need to do in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is acknowledge Him in all your ways and don't try to figure it out yourself. Just take up the truth. We're designed to take up the truth. We're not designed for anything else. We are designed to take up the truth. In Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you know that the one you yield to is the one who you serve? You're the slave of that one? Let's say you have a believer who has a healthy relationship with the Word of God, a healthy diet of the Word of God every day. And through humility, they respond to God. They don't respond to circumstances, negative influences, wrong messages from people, wrong input. They respond to God. And God alone. And this believer starts to have this beautiful relationship with God. They will, just by the way they think, serve Him. But He's not going to keep them as servants, He's going to keep them as friends. Because they've taken up that relationship. And now, out of friendship, they serve, not out of servitude. It's not a servile thing, it's a friendship thing. A friend loves and sees his friend has a need, and the friend comes and does what he can. A friend who is perhaps overlooked, doesn't respond because he's a friend. And he will then come and meet the other friend. A friend is not oriented to self. A friend is oriented to Christ. And through Christ, the other's needs are met. In a marriage, for example, sometimes people think in a marriage that they are to meet each other's needs, that they are to be oriented one to the other. This is not a possibility. Number one, they can't read each other's minds. Number two, they don't have all knowledge to be able to tell what exactly this particular heart, which doesn't know itself, much less can anybody know it, really needs. But in an orientation to the Savior, keeping Christ between the one and the other, you develop friendship, you develop intimacy, you develop relationship. The relationship is not because my soul reaches out to your soul. That's soul power. That's demonic. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's also why one third of heaven fell. But keeping Christ between you is where healthy relationship is developed. I have a healthy relationship with Christ. The other person has a healthy relationship with Christ, and because we both have a healthy relationship with Christ, we then have a foundation for a healthy relationship with each other. Otherwise, it's soul power. Sometimes people demand soul power, and they wonder why it doesn't work. Because soul power doesn't not only not have the ability, it's not designed or intended and it becomes an idol in people's lives, God will oppose it. You can't have a healthy marriage, you can't have healthy friendships, you can't have healthy family relationships. For that matter, you can't have healthy friendships of any sort if it's based on soul power, but when it's based in Christ between you and me, where my relationship with Christ meets your relationship with Christ, then we have something going on in the way of relationship. Then there's a foundation that is true. Then there's a foundation that is real. In your relationship, be it marriage or other family or friends or even coworkers, whatever, in all your relationships, take up the truth. Approach your relationships through a relationship with Christ. You can't find it through a relationship with the other person's soul. Why? Because their soul is not accessible. And all that you see of it is what they manifest. The only one that can access the soul is the human spirit. The only one who can access the human spirit is the Holy Spirit. But everyone can access the Holy Spirit. Take up the truth. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants, you obey? And his servants you are to whom you obey? If I yield myself to the truth, I become a servant of the truth. If I yield myself to my emotions, I obey my emotions, I become a servant of my emotions. If I yield myself to somebody having authority over me, I become a servant of that person. If I yield to the Word of God and God's authority over me, I become a servant of God. Then he says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin is whatever is not of faith. If I walk outside of faith, I will never walk in righteousness. If I don't walk in righteousness, I walk into death. Practically, I'm experiencing death, where if I'm experiencing faith obedience through the Word of God, transforming my frame of reference, and then my decisions are simply a reflection of my thinking, then I'm experiencing the practical life of righteousness. So take up the truth. In the Garden of Eden, in verse 6 of Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. What happened there? She became a servant of her natural interpretation. When I become a servant of something, I start to fulfill its purposes. In becoming a servant of her natural interpretations, what she did not realize is that she became a servant of the devil. She didn't think of it that way. She had no intention of doing anything wicked. But that was the reality of it, because it was apart from God. She yielded and served. She obeyed his initiations and served. And then the service that she had took on its purpose. She gave the fruit to her husband, he ate, and then he also served. And then it says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves. You see, now they are servants of unrighteousness, because they have yielded to unrighteousness in the name of what was pleasant to the eyes. They sewed themselves fig leaves and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife ran to him? No. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. They were now wholeheartedly full-blown under the enemy's authority in his government through self-orientation, which is iniquity. Jesus said this to people. He taught about this. This is equally true now, perhaps even more so, but even in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees, when he said this, answered him and they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? We're not in bondage." "Most assuredly," he said to them, "I say to you, whoever commits sin, whatsoever is not of faith, is a slave to whatsoever is not of faith. If I'm living in the natural man, I'm a slave to the natural man. If I'm living in my emotions, I'm a slave to my emotions. If I'm living in circumstances, I become a slave to circumstances. If I'm living in ambition, I'm a slave to ambition. If I'm living in desire, I become a slave to desire. Whatever it is that you live in, you become a slave of." And it continues in verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In Romans 5:8, the son made us one with his love. In Ephesians 2:6, he seated us above in heavenly places, together with himself in Christ at the right hand of God. He makes us free, but sometimes people don't experience their freedom because they haven't taken up the truth. How many Christians live in non-organic depression? Many do. And sometimes even those things that are chemical originate in those things which were simply problems with thinking, where they wouldn't take up the truth. And they live in depression because they refuse to take up the truth which would set them free, which would give them joy, which would give them peace, which would give them richness and purpose in life, which would give them satisfaction, which would make their lives worth living, which would cause their cup to overflow. In Romans 6:15, just because we're under grace, we don't lay down the truth. We don't fail to pick it up. People say to themselves at times, not everybody, but some people do, "Well, there's grace. If I sin, there's grace. If I disobey God, there's grace. If I do those things which God specifically says not to do, there's grace." They don't actually understand grace. They think to themselves, "Well, grace is unmerited favor, and God will not withhold grace from me because it is unmerited favor." But they don't realize that they're only looking at one of three dimensions. The triangle does have three sides. They neglect the government of God, which is not a government of law, but a government in Jeremiah 31:3 of loving kindness, whereby in responding to Him, we develop a friendship, a companionship, a oneness with Him. Fulfillment and satisfaction are found there. Love is found there. peace is found there. Joy is found there. Happiness is found there. All the things that people look for are found there. If we would only take up the truth. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Where there is truth, there is love. Jesus did say, I am the truth, but we also know that He is love in 1 John 4:8-16. He is love and He is truth. It's the same Jesus. He is the Word. It's the same Jesus. People neglect the Word of God and they wonder why there's no love. Because you've neglected love. People don't take up the truth and they wonder why there's no satisfaction, because you've neglected satisfaction. People neglect the things of God and wonder why the things of God are not present experientially in their life, because they've been neglected. That's why. You take these things up. You make a personal habit of getting built up. You make a personal habit of responding in humility to the Word of God. You make a personal habit about living in the mercy of God, in the kindness and the love of God, of receiving it and being a conduit for it. You make that a habit. You pick up, take it up, live in the truth. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up the criticism, the negativity. Hatred stirs up the discontentment. Love covers all sin. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. The word think is logistai. It's a present middle indicative of logizomai. And the fact that it's a middle voice means that you produce the action and you receive its benefit. And what it literally means is to put together with one's mind. To reckon something to a person, to put to his account either in his favor or for what he must be answerable. Love does not do this. Love thinks no evil. The word evil, this is the word we want to pay attention to here. It's the word kakos. This is not dissatisfaction or something where something is not good and I'm not going to think that something is not good about you. That's not at all what it's saying. Kakos is a satanically initiated evil whereby the government of Satan is now established in the intrinsic thinking of an individual. Negativity, bitterness, hostility. These are all elements of kakos evil. These are a type of hatred that is initiated by Satan as he fellowships with the natural part of those who through pride rebel against God's mind. In James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. Yet when there's kakos evil present, it's only a matter of time until it starts to spill over. And it'll spill over onto other people. It'll spill as negative accusation. It'll spill as a negative commentary. It may spill as criticism. It may spill as some other negative expression, either towards someone or regarding someone. This is because the truth has not been taken up. Love has not been taken up. How many people live absent of love? within their relationships. And they blame it on circumstances, they blame it on people, but the problem isn't circumstances or people. The problem is that they laid down the truth. They would not take up the truth of Christ between you and me, of receiving love by keeping themselves in the mercy of God, of reflecting the blood of Christ in their attitude and their disposition, of living in the grace of God as their means of operation, of all the things that God has done, neglecting it in their evaluations and their thinking, and now they find themselves with an intrinsic, deep-rooted, very difficult to deal with, and very effective evil. Now, the thing about evil is you can't confess your way out of it. You cannot expect the blood to deal with it. The blood of Christ was shed for sin, not for evil. People will sometimes have this stuff, this kakos evil, and they recognize it for a moment, and they confess it to God as though it were sin, and nothing happens, the kakos evil continues. And that is because they try to implement God's provision for sin to deal with evil. Sin and evil are two different things. So where they needed to take up the truth, they did not. Kakos evil formed within them through satanic initiations to their thinking. And when that kakos evil has taken hold, sometimes they'll recognize its presence and wonder why confession of the evil or confession of the negativity or confession of what they think is sin is not working to help them get out. And it's because it's not sin, it's evil. And they're trying to use provisions for sin. Every step that a person takes into evil is a step that they must take out of evil. This is one of the reasons why evil is difficult to get out of. Because most people will not take those steps. And at least in some cases, God will then take them home early, if they are indeed born again, where they will suffer the loss of all rewards that could have been gotten. Every step that a person takes into evil is a step they have to take out. And the negative thought, the bitter thought, where truth was not taken up regarding something that happened in their lives that developed this root of bitterness in them, that truth must be taken up, or the evil continues. Hostility, resentment, judgment, insecurity that manifests itself in a negative expression toward others, these different elements of evil, whatever they are, take up the truth that was laid down, that fell in the street, because of which the evil came. Take that truth up so that the evil can be eliminated. It's always some form of accusation. Well, all my situations go bad. All these people are like this. All the time it's like that. These are accusations either against God or against people. It's really the same thing. That has to be dealt with. In Revelation 12:10, it's Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. It's not somebody's opinion, it's not a circumstance, and it's not people. It's Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, Satan said to Eve, You won't die. God's not telling you the truth. Again, there's the accusation against God. God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods. God knows this. He's trying to withhold it from you. And all of a sudden, here's this accusation against God. Eve didn't think correctly. Eve did not take up the truth. She laid down the truth. She should never have entertained it, but she laid it down. And then, it had its own progression. When evil enters into a person's life because the truth has been laid down, the evil then takes on its own progression. It's a life unto itself. Because it has a real, living, wicked source. You have to take up the truth, or evil does follow. Why is today's world in the condition it's in? Why are little girls being told at 7 years old that they're little boys? And why are little boys being told at 12 years old that they're little girls and that they should have physical operations to change their gender at an age where they have absolutely no capacity to even consider things like gender or sexuality or any of that stuff? That is so far beyond their capacity at that point of development. It's ridiculous. But why is this being peddled even by the government? Because of evil, truth has been thrown into the street and equity has not entered and God is angry about it. There's no justice there. Well, if this is the condition of our country, of the world, then we believers are the only hope the world has, and we had better take up the truth. Because if we don't, no one will. In Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, of unbelief. In 1 Corinthians 12:24, you lived in the natural man which could not receive the things of God or the things of the Spirit of God. You had no capacity for it. It was foolishness. It was not something that we recognized in any way as being useful. And yet, God drew us with loving kindness, made us to be one with His love, one with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and made us into the new creature. And now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, from unbelief, you became the servants of righteousness. You took up the truth, and the truth set you free. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You're no longer in bondage to natural thinking. You're no longer in bondage to unbelief. You're no longer in bondage to your emotions. You're no longer in bondage to anxiety. You're no longer in bondage to bad self-image. You're no longer in bondage to circumstances or relationships. The truth makes you free. You pick that up, you're free from sin, you're free from unbelief, you're the servant of righteousness. In Romans 1:17, your life is faith to faith. As you live by faith, revealing the righteousness of God, and having God call you just, you're free by the truth. So take the truth up, and let it make you free. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die.
and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.